through growth. Wow. It's great to be here again today. It's Pentecost. It's called in Hebrew Shavuot. And you might think it started roughly 2,000 years ago, but actually it didn't. It started way back before then. And God has a habit of keeping appointments, particularly the ones he makes. I mean, he comes when we invite him, when he hasn't made the appointment. But imagine when he makes the appointment and we show up. He will be there. And that's what happened on Mount Sinai. He showed up and gave the law to Moses on this day, on this same day. And he gave the law to Moses, and we can call it the word. He gave the word to Moses. And then he kept on reinforcing the word through his prophets. Prophet after prophet after prophet came and reinforced the word, you know. And by the way, Shavuot, when he enshrined it in the law, he told them that it had to be 50 days after Pesach, which is Passover. And so they would keep Passover, and 50 days later, they would keep Shavuot. And then, so as I said, prophet after prophet came and brought the word to the people of God. And oftentimes with the word came revival, until one prophet came. And that prophet was actually the word himself. And this word became flesh and lived amongst men. And he gathered a number of Israel amongst, you know, to himself, his disciples, his apostles. He gathered them to himself. And then, like Graham has reminded us, he went to the cross and fulfilled Pesach. He fulfilled Pesach on that altar. He became the Lamb of God and took away all our sins. The third day he rose up, and then for 40 days he gathered his disciples again and began to teach them more and more and more about the kingdom and preparing them for the next appointment. So let's pick it from there. Acts chapter 1. So this is Theophilus, the author of the book of Acts, Luke. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, who also wrote the gospel according to Luke. So he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Remember, there was a count. God actually told the Jews to count. And by the way, the feasts are called, they're often referred to as Jewish feasts. But God doesn't call them Jewish feasts. He doesn't even call them Hebraic feasts. He calls them my appointments. He calls them my appointments. So, are they only for Jews? When we think about it from his point of view, you know, we can wonder, was he blessing them when he gave them those appointments, or was he tying them up with something that would be bondage and would be difficult to keep and would be a thing that would be heavy, you know, a bondage, a burden for the rest of their lives? When he said, you will keep this for all your generations, wherever you live, was he giving them a burden or was he blessing them? And if he was blessing them, do we want part of that blessing? That's how I look at it. That's one of the ways I look at it. But, so he calls them his appointments. And he told them that they were to count seven Shabbats, plus one day after Passover for Pentecost to come. So Jesus, after Passover, he spends 40 days with his disciples and tells them, not many days from now, the Holy Spirit will come. The promise of the Father that you have heard from me. And of course, in the book of John, we hear him telling his disciples that the Holy Spirit is coming. In fact, he talks about the Holy Spirit in rather cryptic fashion, because in one place he says, the Father and I will come and make our abode with you. And so you might have wondered, will they move from heaven and come and live in our house? You know, will they divide themselves amongst our different houses? Is that how it's going to happen? In another place, he said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And then in the next breath, he says, but when the Holy Spirit comes, but the explanation is one phrase he uses in one of those places where he speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, he will come in my name, which means he will come and be me to you. So, the promise of the Father was that he would send the Holy Spirit to be the Father and Jesus to us. Another one of those cryptic messages is in John 17:3, where Jesus said, eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There's one more member of the Trinity he doesn't mention when he says that. Does that mean that eternal life does not involve Holy Spirit? No. It's actually that Holy Spirit, in a way that we cannot describe, I really struggle to describe it, in a way that is very difficult to describe, Holy Spirit represents, doesn't actually do it. Create the presence of the Father and of the Son doesn't actually do it either, but you get the idea. Holy Spirit comes not in place of, but in his being in us. He is the Father and the Son. And that is a huge deal. It's huge. So Jesus tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And in verse 6 it says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There's something that's fairly easy to miss when he said you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's because of the way we relate to the word baptism. If I read that in a different translation, it might help. So looking at verse 5 again, he says, "For Yohanan used to immerse." I don't think I'd read verse 5 previously. No, I hadn't. Okay. I'll read verse 5 in New King James first. Oh yeah, I had. I'm getting confused. Okay. Verse 5. So I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible. "For Yohanan used to immerse people in water, but in a few days you will be immersed in the Ruach HaKodesh." So, baptism is being immersed into the Holy Spirit. It is being immersed into the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And this is the thing that we need to keep in mind, because the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit is far more intimate than it may seem to be, except we think about it in this way. So a time came when I think all of us, probably, if anyone hasn't, we could pray for that today if you want to. But when you first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you felt something for the majority of people. And even if you didn't feel something at that moment, you felt something afterwards that kind of validated to you that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. A bit like when you were baptized in the water, you felt yourself getting wet. It's fairly similar when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You do feel something. But that feeling, for most of us, does not persist. Does that mean that we have been removed from within the Holy Spirit? I don't believe so. There is something that actually refreshes that experience again and again and again. And we'll go into that later. So please keep in mind that what he was talking about when he said there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit was that there will be an outpouring and you will each be immersed into the person of the Holy Spirit. So we'll carry on. And verse 9. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood with them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.' And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So, picture it. Jesus had gone to heaven. They had walked with Jesus for 3 years. And Jesus, they had been through challenges. The relationship with Jesus was not without challenges, because he stretched them quite a lot. They experienced his love, but they were also challenged quite a bit. But they stuck to it. Some fell away, but these 12 stuck to it. And another, a number that we do not know. stuck with him, and then all of a sudden he's killed and they're bereft. And then 3 days later, the women came around and said, "We saw him." And whilst they could not believe it, he appears in their midst. And they rejoiced. And then he remains with them for 40 days, as we've read, teaching them about the kingdom, preparing them also for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then, whilst talking to them, at the end of 40 days, they suddenly see him going up into heaven. And that's that, and they just stand there gaping into heaven. Now what? But then he had told them to wait in Jerusalem, so they knew that much. And the angel came and said, "Why do you stand there watching? You know, he will come back." But at that moment, they began to do what he told them to do, which is they went back to Jerusalem, they waited, and they prayed. They waited and they prayed. So, let's look at chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, picture it. They've been praying for about 10 days. They've done little else but pray for about 10 days. And then suddenly, Holy Spirit comes. He's poured out upon them. They are immersed into him. We know that that happened because Jesus said you will be baptized into the Holy Spirit. They are immersed into him and he fills them. And so a transformation occurs. We know what happens after that. But a transformation occurs. And these people who were scared became bold. These people who didn't know what to preach, they suddenly knew what to preach. Peter knew what to say. And on the first day, 3,000 people were saved. You know, Jesus didn't say, they were still asking me whether Israel was going to become a self-ruling state. Because obviously they didn't get it fully, that this stage in the dispensation of God, this dispensation rather, in the dealings of God with man and with Israel in particular, did not yet involve an independent political state of Israel. What it involved was the kingdom of God coming into men in a way that it couldn't before Jesus died. They didn't get that. And so he didn't say, for instance, that, oh dear, you know, 3,000 people are going to get saved, because he would have known that. This is post-resurrection. So he didn't say that 3,000 people are going to get saved because they're just not going to be ready. Look at what they're thinking. Look at how they're thinking. They're going to be overwhelmed with 3,000 people. There were 120 of them, and 3,000 got saved in one day. So talk about stretching. But why could he entrust 3,000 new souls to them all of a sudden? You know, they didn't have time to prepare, you know, foundation classes and all of those things. They just had 3,000 souls just like that from one preach. And the preach was delivered by the same guy who denied that he knew Jesus out of fear. So was the transformation. But this is to show Jesus' faith, like Rosemary said in one of our prayer meetings, Jesus' faith in the Holy Spirit. He knew what the Holy Spirit could do. Just as Father had faith in Jesus, in giving them to Jesus. Jesus said, all that were yours, you gave them to me. And he said, and those you gave me, I have lost none except the one that had to be lost for the scriptures to be fulfilled. So in the same way as Father entrusted all of us to Jesus, Jesus entrusted all of us to the Holy Spirit. But guess what? Just as we had to ourselves come to Jesus and interact with him and believe in him, engage with him, follow him, the disciples had to do that with the Holy Spirit as well. And so have we. So, on that day, a massive transformation took place. And the church was born. But fast forward so many hundreds of years, and we're where we are today. So the question is, what happened? So many people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit since. Millions, probably. Millions of people have had similar experiences of being immersed into the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And some of us have had that radical change when that happened to us. But we would know that our experience has not been consistent, since that time. We haven't had the same consistent experience that we might have had when we first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, or when we got baptized in the Holy Spirit, not first got baptized. And I think what the Lord wants to say to us today is there is a way which the apostles maintained what they had received. There's a way in which they maintained what they had received. And when we get our refreshing, we're going to have to maintain it the same way. This is not a laborious thing. It's not heavy. It's just the way it is because of flesh. Until we are rid of flesh, we will need to do this to maintain that fellowship with the Holy Spirit and the access that the Holy Spirit has to us. So let's look at Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Remember that what they were doing before Holy Spirit came was that they were praying. They spent time praying. When Paul received revelation of the Holy Spirit, revelation that Jesus is the Christ, he went away into Damascus and he prayed. And Jesus told Ananias to go and heal him and to open his eyes and baptize him. And in that, when he was speaking to Ananias, he said, "For he is praying." This is what the disciples did. Now, Jesus didn't tell them to pray. They knew they had to pray. And this is the thing about need. Or the recognition of spiritual poverty. The moment we recognize our need, either for more or for the beginning of something, it causes us to pray. They went to Jerusalem, but they didn't just hang about. The fact that they knew in order to continue this thing that seems to have been paused again by Jesus suddenly going to heaven, we need to have that promise. And even though Jesus promised that he's coming, they still went and prayed. I find that quite remarkable because they could have just hung about, waiting. But the fact that they prayed means that they were engaged, they were full on, they really wanted to do what Jesus had called them to do. But they recognized, I think they recognized for the first time that they absolutely needed this person whom Jesus was talking about. Remember, he had told them that it is beneficial for you that I go, because if I don't go, he won't come. And then now, he's gone. He's gone. So this person has got to come. Now, after he came, a situation occurred. The church was being added to daily. And we read in Acts chapter 2 that they continued in the apostles' teachings and in prayer every day. How do you get 3,000 people and more than 3,000 people by now praying every day, continuing in the apostles' teaching and praying every day? But that's how they grew. And the Bible says the Lord added to them every day. Every day they were added to. And so because of the growth, they now had a problem. The Bible says they had all things in common. And so what that meant was that in order for nobody to lack, there was a distribution system. But then some people were not getting what they should get. And so there was a problem, and it was brought to the apostles. And they said, look, we can't deal with this. Choose amongst yourselves. Let's read it. Acts chapter 6 from verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, not increasing, they were multiplying. Goodness. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, and it says the disciples again, I find that very interesting because it didn't say the believers, the disciples. So the disciples are not just people who just believe. Disciples are people who follow. So these people were not just casual believers in Jesus. They were following. And the number of the followers was being multiplied. So they had a problem. There arose a complaint amongst the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Not because they thought it beneath them, but for a particular reason that we'll see in verse 4. Therefore, brethren, seek out amongst you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Let's pause there. So, in selecting people to administer this, they didn't just say people with maybe administrative capacity. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does full of the Holy Spirit mean? It means someone who is given to the control of the Holy Spirit. Because the similitude is like being full of wine, being full of alcohol. You say someone is full of alcohol because the person is under the influence of alcohol, demonstrably. You can see it. So when the Bible in the New Testament says he was full of the Holy Spirit, it means you can see that the Holy Spirit was in control of this person. So the people who they had looking after this business had to be full of the Holy Spirit. So that means that being full of the Holy Spirit was of high regard, was something that they really wanted to maintain. The reason I'm saying this is because it's not God's will for us to be seeking revival. I personally believe that the revival that is coming is meant to be maintained until Jesus comes. Because you only revive something that's dead, or at least not as alive as it should be. It's not God's will for us to go from revival to revival. God's will is for us to become revived and then stay alive and thriving until Jesus comes. So what he's doing here, what they are doing here is, they are saying, we don't want to lose this thing that we've got. And so in order to make sure we don't, we, the apostles, have got to dedicate ourselves to something else. But the people who look after this, those two should be people who also are given to being full of the Holy Spirit. So he said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they had had, they'd heard Jesus teaching and preaching, and they had done a bit of that as well. But Peter knew the difference when Holy Spirit came. And he knew that he dare not continue the ministry of the word without the Holy Spirit. Hence, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they were going to devote themselves to the ministry of the word, but in order that the ministry of the word is not just ministry from man, but rather from God, they had to give themselves continually to prayer. And that's the maintenance. That is the maintenance. It's what they did daily. It's what the apostles believed they had to even give themselves more to than everybody else. But in this age, in this church age, where I believe the body of Christ is coming to full maturity, we all must give ourselves continually to prayer. And as I was preparing this, there's a song that kept coming to mind, and a part of it says, a sacrifice was made, and then the fire came. You know, it's the allusion is to when the sacrifice was made, either in the temple or in the inauguration of the tabernacle, or when Elijah made the sacrifice and the fire came. But also, it's what happened in the upper room. A sacrifice was made. Jesus had made the sacrifice, but they also had to enter into it. Because the thing is, in order to pray the way they did, you go through and push through the flesh saying no. The flesh does not like to pray. The flesh does not like to pray. Now, it is very true that obedience is far more important than sacrifice. I forget exactly how it goes. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Yes. However, a lot of the time, because of the inclination of the flesh, obedience is sacrificial. And so, when the Holy Spirit calls us to pray, oftentimes the flesh pulls away, tries to pull us away from prayer. And that's where it becomes sacrificial. When Holy Spirit tries to get us to praise and to worship, and flesh says no, then worship and praise and thanksgiving become sacrificial. But when the sacrifice is made, the fire comes. The fire comes. And that's how we maintain being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we maintain the fire. We're not meant to go out of fire. As a matter of fact, the model was in the instruction given to Moses when he said the fire in the temple had to be maintained. Not, it wasn't to go out. And that tells us God's intention was not that we go from revival to revival, but that as the people of God, we are revived, we are alive and thriving until Jesus comes. That's his desire. And so my prayer is that this Pentecost, that we'll really seek the Lord for more, but in seeking him, let's also determine to push through the limitations of the flesh. Let's determine to be prayerful. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Because it's in the place of prayer that we engage with Holy Spirit. It's in the place of prayer that he has the opportunity to begin to speak to our spirits, especially when we pray in the spirit, when we pray in tongues. He speaks to our spirits. He moves on us. And the more we pray, the more we experience it. And the more, you know, the more the things we do come from him rather than just from ourselves. And it's not just for preaching and teaching the word. It's for all of life. I believe that the saltiness that marks the believer is to do with the flavor of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn very quickly to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47. I believe this is a picture of what God desires. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. For the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And then the man went out to the east from the line in his, sorry, with a line in his hand. He measured 1,000 cubits. And brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. A river that could not be crossed is a river that you kind of flow with rather than go crosswise against. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" I really believe that this is what the Lord desires, and this is what he wants to take us to. But not just in our experience. Not just us being in that river of the Holy Spirit where we are out of our depth, where we won't even dare to cross, but we just flow with him. We are submitted to him and we flow with him, and he takes us wherever he wants us to be, even physically, like he did with Philip, if he needs to or if he wants to. But I believe there's something else about this. Let's look at John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So, I believe that not only is it God's desire for us to swim in the and to be carried in the flow of the Holy Spirit, but he wants each one of us as a temple of the Holy Spirit for him to flow out of us as rivers that carries other people in his flow. It's a bit like what Franklin says. He said, I don't want to look for the revival. I want to be the revival. It's actually God's desire, God's hunger for each one of us. That not only is the river flowing and we get into it, he wants the river to flow from us. So that wherever we go, Holy Spirit flows out of us as a mighty river that people cannot cross, but just have to submit to and be carried along in. That's his desire. And so in Pentecost, amen. In Pentecost, he came to fulfill an appointment. And it was according to the prophecy in Joel. Let's look at Joel very quickly. Joel chapter 2, from verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I like how he says it in the Complete Jewish Bible. I'll just flip there very quickly. Verse 28. Actually, it's chapter 3, verse 1 in the Complete Jewish Bible. After this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. See, that's what happened, and that's why Peter had to explain it on the day of Pentecost. When people were wondering, what does this mean? Why all this speaking in different languages? He said, this is that which was spoken of by Joel the apostle. And he quoted what we just read. So this is the Father's desire. This is his desire. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on all humanity. It started on that day and it's been ongoing since. But I believe that he still keeps that appointment in a way that is determined by the hunger and the thirst of the people. Jesus said, whoever thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So even though we don't have to wait till the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, he still keeps that appointment, but he will keep that appointment from that day. It's almost like we've been in Pentecost for the last over 2,000 years. He is still pouring out his spirit on all those who are thirsty for him, all those who want to be carried along in that river, but not just be carried along, actually become the temple from which that river flows. So I'd like us to pray. And in praying, I'd like us to turn to Isaiah chapter 32. We'll finish very soon, I promise. I've just been so completely dismantled today. I don't understand why, but so completely dismantled. Isaiah 32 from verse 9. I really believe women here is speaking prophetically, not to the female gender, but to the body of God's people, because they are, Israel is the woman, the church is a woman. And so I believe churches the communities of Jesus, the women in this sense. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days, you'll be troubled, you complacent women. For the vintage will fail. The gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists. What all this just means is those who have become without hunger and thirst, those communities of Jesus that have become satisfied in what they have and where they are, he's saying you will be troubled. Your satisfaction is going to leave you. It's going to vanish. And that you will become aware of your need. You will return to a sense of spiritual poverty and great need for me. So he says in verse 11, tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves. That means they come to a place where they begin to do something to show their need, their desperate need for the presence of the Lord. Just like the apostles just gave themselves to prayer because they could think of nothing else to do to solve the issue. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted, the forts and towers will become liars forever. The joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. That's a description of how the church became. From multiplying disciples to hallelujah when someone gives their life to Jesus in 3 months or maybe even 1 year. You know, when we have someone come to the Lord, one person. So we've gone from At our inception, we've gone from multiplying disciples, not just believers, disciples, ardent followers, multiplying them to a single person comes to the Lord and we're not actually sure what their standing is, but yay, we're so happy. That's the description of what happened to the church. But look at this. Verse 15, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. So this is where we're going to. We've been through the wilderness times of no fruit or very sparse fruit. And then we began recently to recognize our need, our great need. And our hunger began to increase again. And we began to thirst again for the Holy Spirit. And we began to meet in prayer groups, over Zoom, in person, across the land, across the world sometimes. Gatherings, praying for more and more and more of the Holy Spirit. And this is where we're headed to. Because we're doing what they did in Acts chapter 1, when they recognized their need, but they knew that what the job that had to be done could not be done the way they were. And so we are recognizing that as well, and we're beginning to pray like the helpless people we are. Not helpless because we don't have the Holy Spirit at all, but we know that something is missing. It's not that we don't have the Holy Spirit. We know we have Him, but we know something is missing. And so we've gone back to praying. So we're going to pray not only for Him to come again, but that when He does, we will have that discipline, because after all, we are disciples, that discipline to maintain prayerful lives, individually and as communities, so that we can maintain his presence, so that we can be each and collectively that temple out of whom flows rivers of living water, so that the world around us will not continue to thirst. There's a song that says that the world has not yet seen the glory of your church. And it's true. The reason we are perceived as a religion is because they have not seen Jesus in us in his glory. But he said before he left, my glory have I given to them. It shouldn't be something we are having to tell people or even tell one another. It should be evident that he has given us his glory. So, we're going to pray now. But this is just a kickstart for us. We're going to keep praying. We have prayer, early morning prayer at 7:50 every morning, Monday to Friday. We paused for the Jubilee. We're starting again on Monday. I really want to encourage everyone to participate in it. It has been a lifeline, and it will continue to be. But I tell you, by the time we have that experience again of the Holy Spirit, we would have been praying much more than for half an hour in the morning, every day. Because, you know, the challenge that is out there in the world is such that they need to see God in us. When they do, they will leave the petty things that they're holding on to. We won't have to demonstrate and hold placards in front of clinics, because people will have another way. They will not go into those things, because they will see God in us. They will recognize God in us. Amen.